You would like to open up your Bibles to the book of Colossians. In just a moment, we're going to read Colossians chapter 1. They are specifically looking in verses 1 through 12. Colossians chapter 1, they're beginning verse 1. Keep in mind, the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the Christians there in Colossae as he's imprisoned in Rome. He's writing this along with the letter to Philippians, Ephesians, and the individual Philemon. And so in Colossians chapter 1, there beginning of verse 1, I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. It reads, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world. Also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light." As we look here in Colossians chapter 1, and as you read through the book of Colossians, we can see a great love that Paul has for the brethren there. A love that we see is seen in almost every congregation he finds himself associated with. And as we look at these things and see that love, and these are individuals that Paul has not met. The church in Colossae was started most likely while he was in Ephesus, and he didn't travel there, but he knew of the brethren. He had a great love for the brethren, and he had a desire to help them in their work. And so he writes this letter to them, and note what he says. You know, "You've received the gospel. This gospel has provided the way to salvation." And he says there, if you look in verse 10, that you need to be walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You know, as Christians, we should never be satisfied with where we are, with what we've attained in our service of God. We should always be seeking to increase in our knowledge, increase in our understanding of the Word of God. And this is why we looked at last month, looking at reading the Word of God and giving time and attention to reading it. And not only in that, but also in giving time and attention to incorporating these things into our lives. And so I hope that you have given more time to reading and thinking about the Word of God and given more time into considering the things that we find in Scriptures. But as the Apostle Paul writes here, let's increase. You know, as we begin, we devote time to reading the Word of God. We give more time in thinking about that. But, you know, there's always a need for more, to increase in what we're doing, to increase in the way that we're going about these things. I encourage people, if they've never read the Bible, then just start. And don't overwhelm yourself. Start small, work your way through, and just read. Don't think you have to gain an understanding of every single passage of the Word of God on that first read through. Just read it. Just experience it. But as time progresses and we've read through the Scriptures, or we've started devoting time to reading, then we need to start adding more to that. We need to be increasing in what we're doing. And this is what the Apostle Paul, as he writes to the Christians there in Colossae, says. He says, you need to be increasing in the knowledge of God. We all should be concerned with our growth. If you have children, had children, how would you feel about them if, you know, they're like 4 years old and, you know, they've not really grown any. They're still infant size. You know, our kids always ended up in like, was it 97th percentile or higher? So, the growth thing wasn't really an issue. But, you know, imagine if you've got this child, you bring them home and you never see this change. You never see an increase. You never see where they get stronger. They grow in their understanding. We would be concerned about that, wouldn't we? And we would take them to doctors and we would wonder what it was that was keeping them from growing in the way that they should be growing. But unfortunately, when it comes to our Christian life, we think we can attain a certain level and then we're golden. We can just stay there and just coast our way into heaven. But when you read through the New Testament, when you look through the letters that the Apostle Paul and Peter and James and John all wrote, it all talks about this growing, this increasing, this becoming better, becoming stronger, always abounding, always increasing. And that's the way that we need to be. We need to be those that bear fruit. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 14, there in the parable of the sower, you had the seed which fell among the thorns, and these are the ones who have heard, and as they go their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. Note it doesn't say they died. The problem with it isn't that the plant died, it's just it didn't bear any fruit. Now, if you've taken the time to read through the Gospels and look at the things that Jesus had to say, how does God feel about plants that doesn't bear fruit? We can see over and over again in the things that Jesus taught that which is not bearing fruit is cut down and cast in the fire. In fact, you look over in Luke chapter 13, there in Luke chapter 13 and verse 6, Jesus told a parable. He says, a man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, behold, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? And he answered and said to him, let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down. God expects fruit to be born. And that fruit comes in a number of different ways when you look at this from the spiritual perspective. But there's a need for us to be bearing fruit. And we can't bear fruit if we're not getting the true nutrients that is found in the Word of God. If we're not feeding on His Word and allowing it to change us in the way that we need to be changed. As I mentioned in past sermons, you look at not just the reading of the Word of God has declined amongst many in the world today, but even their knowledge of the Word of God has changed. And their knowledge oftentimes consists of just a memorization of facts about the Bible rather than really striving to understand what those facts mean, what the stories of these individuals that they've memorized their names and their place in the Bible, what these stories really are trying to get across. And so I want to encourage you as we continue on with our readings in Matthew and going on into the book of Mark that you take advantage of these opportunities to read and think about the things that are being presented there and not just there, but in your own private studies that hopefully you're giving time and attention to reading and studying the Word of God that you'll give more time. And not only more time, but quality time. Let me just say this up front. Any time with the Word of God, where you're reading the Word of God, any amount of time is good. If you're not reading any at all and you decide, I'm going to give 5 minutes a week, well, that's better than you were. And go with that. If that's what you can do, just increase that 5 minutes a week. But as you continue to read and you grow in your reading, we need to go beyond just reading and have quality time with the Scriptures. Think of it like this, you know, you look at the parent-child relationship and if the parent is there with them, but he's not with them, they're not with them. I mean, they're present. They're getting that quantity of time, but the parent is whether working on their laptop or focused on other things. They're in the room with the child, but they're not giving them any attention. Is that really any benefit to the child to know that the parent is there, but they have no time for them? We can see that that's going to bring about a destruction in that relationship. And we need to be those who not only have a quantity of time, but we have that quality time. We really put time and effort into these things. Look over, if you would, in the book of Psalms there, the first Psalm. Psalm 1, there beginning in verse 1. In Psalm 1 and verse 1, the scriptures read, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruits in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers." Now think about what he's saying here. This is someone who not only delights in the law of the Lord, he not only spends time with the Word of God, and he does this on a regular basis, but then he gives time, he makes it quality time. He thinks about, he meditates on the things that he's reading. He devotes a block of time to reading and studying the Word of God. We have more free time available to us in this modern day than has ever been available to mankind, really. I mean, you think the earlier generations, their time was spent just surviving. Every moment of their life was just working towards surviving. Surviving today, preparing so they can survive for the next day. And they didn't have the free time that we have, because we have all these time-saving devices, and yet we also have all these things that will pull away from us serving the Lord. And so we need to be making sure that we're spending not only more time reading and listening to the Word of God, but that we spend quality time as well, that we give time to thinking about what we're reading, of meditating on the Scriptures. And as I've talked about in previous lessons, even discussing these things with others, you know, talking about these things and getting other people's insight can help us in increasing in our understanding, in our knowledge of God. But you see, all of this requires that we use our time wisely, that we manage our time correctly. Again, we're living in this time of great convenience, and through those conveniences, we can easily waste a lot of time. I can't be the only person who's sat down with their cell phone or their tablet or started watching something on TV, and then next thing you know, it's nighttime, and you're like, where did all the time go? We have all these distractions that are around us, and we need to make sure that we're using our time correctly. If you look over in Ephesians chapter 5, there in Ephesians chapter 5, there in verse 15, the Apostle Paul talks about using our time carefully, being careful in our conversation, being watchful in how we go about our lives. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, he says, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So he talks about managing your time, using it wisely, and look what he connects it to. Using your time wisely to understand what the will of the Lord is. There's no better use of our time than reading and thinking about the Word of God. You think back on the great men and women of faith, they were those who gave time and attention to reading and studying and thinking about the Word of God. You look at Daniel and all the events of his life, and we see it when it gets to the personal moments of Daniel's life. He's one who's reading the prophets. He's reading the law. He's aware of what God has revealed in times past. He's one who's devoting blocks of time throughout his day to pray, so that those that are around him can know, hey, if we get the king to sign something saying nobody can petition anybody but the king, we can get Daniel, because we know what time he goes there. We know what he does on a regular basis. Daniel was one who did all that he could to manage his time and to use it correctly, putting God before everything else. Unfortunately, as frugal as we can be with our time for spiritual growth, going, I don't really have much more time to give to reading and studying the Word of God, we can be downright prodigal, profligate with our time for other things. Think about it. Football game, baseball game, Lord of the Rings movie. They're all about 4 hours if you watch the extended version. So, I mean, I can't, because I'm not a sports guy, I can't be like, oh, I don't waste my time on sports. Well, I waste my time on other things if we look at things honestly. And I'm not saying it's a waste to do those things, but if we're not careful, those things can become of greater importance. We give more time and attention to these things than we do to that which holds eternal meaning. We need to be careful with that. When it comes to spiritual matters, it seems that there are those who are stingy with their time. They might be generous with their money, and oftentimes we'll throw money at something because we don't want to give the time to it. My dad loved to work on engines. He enjoyed getting in there and tinkering on them, and somehow that gene passed to my brother Dan, and I think Jeff got a little bit, and I did not. I can, but I hate it. My dad taught me, I understand them, I can work on them, I can fix them, but if I can afford not to, I'm going to give somebody else the money so that I don't have to spend the time doing it. Now, throughout most of my life, I haven't had the money, and so I've had to do it, and my wife has had to endure my distaste for having to work on these things. But we seem to have that same mindset when it comes to our spiritual life of, well, I just don't want to give the time to it, and so I'm going to pay someone else to get everything, boil it all down, and hand it to me in spoon-size bites so that I can get, you know, I can say I know this about this. And what we're doing is getting someone else's understanding, and we should never put all of our trust in any man. Any man. If your understanding of the Word of God is based solely on what a preacher is continually telling you, and you're not like those noble Bereans double-checking, your soul is in danger. And so, as I oftentimes, I think it was LeVar Burton said, don't take my word for it. Read the book. And it takes that time, and we need to make sure that we're managing our time wisely. And then also, we need to make sure that we're reducing those distractions. It's difficult, again, with all that we have going on in this world, to really reduce distractions. We overcommit to things that take away our time, and so therefore our priorities struggle, and stress mounts. And even with respect to good deeds, we spend so much time in output that there's not enough time for what we really need in restoring our own selves. We oftentimes find ourselves doing so much for others that we don't have time for ourselves. And the question we might consider is how often do our children, our grandchildren, our neighbors, or our friends see us giving quiet devotion to the Lord? Let me ask you a question. What happens to a machine that you have running full speed, nonstop, 24 hours a day, 365 days a week? There's never any downtime for maintenance. There's never any downtime so it can rest. It's just going nonstop all the time. It's going to wear out. And if it's running at a high speed, it's going to cause some serious damage. And unfortunately, that's the way it is for too many spiritually. We're running on empty spiritually. We're running at a high speed in this life, and we're doing all these things, and we're allowing these things to really destroy us, and we're a spiritual accident waiting to happen. We are distracted by worry and many other things. And, well, that makes me think of Martha. If you look over in Luke chapter 10, he's coming up there here you've got Mary and Martha live here, and their brother's Lazarus, and they invite people in, and Jesus is there, and Jesus is teaching, and Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Martha comes to him and says, look, tell my sister to come help me. She's in the kitchen preparing, she's getting everything ready, because they had a lot of guests there. Jesus answers her there in Luke chapter 10 and verse 41, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. But only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. There's nothing wrong with doing good for others. In fact, the Scriptures encourage us to do that. And as Christians, there's no limit to our benevolence. As individual Christians, we are to be benevolent to everyone we have the opportunity to be. We are to do good to others, to show kindness, to show the love of the gospel to all of mankind. But there's oftentimes things that get in the way, things that will distract us, things that will keep us from devoting the time so that we can increase in our knowledge of God. As we work on having more quality and quantity of time, we will find out that private devotion requires great discipline. Creating a plan for private time and reading and studying the Word of God, that's easy. All right, I'm going to get up an hour earlier, and I'm going to give 30 minutes to reading, and then I'm going to give some time to, or let's not be quite so, I'm going to give 15 minutes to reading, and then I'm going to write down some notes on the things that I've read. You know, it's easy to plan out these things, isn't it? But it's hard to really stick to the plan. You know, you don't find people having a hard time finding resolutions of what they want to change in the new year, but you do find they have a hard time sticking with those resolutions. And we all have, at times, I'm sure, had that lofty goal of I'm going to read and study the Word of God more, and then life just smacked us in the face and made it difficult for us to keep that plan that we had set in motion. We need to learn to distinguish between the urgent and the important. Listen up, Austin. We need to... He's my biggest distraction, and he does not mean to be. But when I'm trying to sit down and study, it's that thing. We need to learn the difference between the urgent and the important. And this is something I had to learn as a child when I would go to my dad, because his office was always at home, and I had to learn the difference between, is this something that I really need to interrupt my dad for, or is this something that can wait until later? In a 1954 speech, President Dwight D. Eisenhower presented this principle. He said, I have two kinds of problems, the urgent and the important. He said, the urgent are not important, and the important are not urgent. The urgent often seem important because there's this need to get it done right now. But often that which seems urgent isn't for you. It's for the person who wants it done. It's for someone else. However, the important, these should be our highest priority. And honestly, what should be of a higher priority in our life than reading and studying the Word of God? There are a lot of things that are going to be trying to draw away from our time. In fact, every time you decide, I'm going to devote more time to God and more time to His Word, guess who perks up his ears and starts making plans? The devil, who's out there prowling around like a roaring lion. And when we say, I'm going to become more devoted, he's going to go, oh, we got to throw some things at him. Things that seem urgent, they need to be taken of right then. I love my kids, and I understand what it is to be the child of a preacher and to come up in their sermons, but this is just, the other day I was upstairs in my office. I don't have a door to my office in the house that we're in, and I was upstairs, and Austin wanted to log in to one of the streaming services that we had, and he's like, what's the password? Now, I could have very easily just ignored him, couldn't I? I could have just said, I don't have time for this right now. But I didn't, because I allowed him to be a distraction. But it was urgent to him because he wanted to watch something. There was a show that he discovered that he loved was on there, and it was time. He had the time and the opportunity. He wanted to watch it. It was urgent to him. And I was like, well, here's the password. And he's like, that didn't work. Well, it's this. Nope, still not working. It was urgent to him, but was it important? Even Austin will agree, no, was not important. And I should have said, look, I can't right now. And it's not Austin's fault that I allowed Austin in what was urgent for him, even though he wouldn't say it was really urgent, it was just something he wanted, I let it be a distraction. And that's the thing. We need to make sure that we don't allow other people to draw us away, to keep us from giving the time and the attention that we should to reading and studying the Word of God. Jesus is a wonderful example of someone who recognized the responsibilities that he had, the great work that was set before him, and he didn't even allow those things to stop him from having private time of devotion with God. Now, he had to take that private time and devotion with God late at night or early in the morning, but he was not going to let them stop. Mark chapter 3 and verse 20, we can see among many of the other instances where, you know, Jesus is coming together and the crowd gathers together, and it says there, it was such to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. His day was so fully packed. In Mark chapter 6, there in verse 30, it says the apostles gathered together with Jesus and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. This was after they'd been sent out. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. For there were many people coming and going and they did not even have time to eat. And they went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. Jesus set the example and encouraged his disciples to give this time to private devotion, even drawing away from the crowds that were pressing all around him so that he could give this private time with God. As we've noted in our readings in Matthew, when Jesus learned of the death of John, he desired to go off and have some private time. Crowds gathered around him and he fed them, and then he sent off his disciples and he went up on the mountain to pray. We find throughout the Gospels where Jesus would take time and go off in private to a secluded place and pray, even at times spending the entire night in prayer. Now, if the Son of God, God on earth, can understand the benefit, the time of removing all these distractions and the discipline that that requires, do you not think we need to exercise even a greater amount of discipline in removing these distractions? When I first started preaching, when our daughter was born and she got older and she was able to come, I made a little door sign that I put on the door to my office, and she couldn't read yet, so it was a happy face. And it was a frowny face. And if I had a frowny face up, she wasn't to knock on the door. She wasn't to bother me. Her mother was there. I wasn't ignoring her. Her mother was there, but that was just her way of knowing, okay, Papa's not available right now. Because I, especially early on, I needed that time. If it was a happy face, she could open the door. She could come in. She could scream. She could yell. She could do whatever. And that's the thing. We need to make sure that we provide ourselves with these periods of quiet times. And sometimes that means taking our electronics completely, totally turning them off. Because think about it. 30 years ago, how did you find out bad news? If you were at work or somewhere, you didn't have a cell phone, you weren't in constant contact with someone, was it a bad thing that they couldn't instantly get a hold of you? No. I think just about everybody here, except for Austin and JD's kids, lived in a time prior to cell phones. Without this constant need to always be in contact, well, there's times where we just need to cut these things off. Everything that they provide can wait, because there's something of much greater importance. And this private devotion requires discipline. Every time I've tried to set up a schedule, it seems the world goes haywire. My world goes haywire. And this person needs this and that person needs that. And my schedule gets destroyed. And guess what? Because my schedule gets destroyed, I'm not growing in the way that I should be growing. I'm not giving the time that I need to be giving. And it's hard for me to say no. I was raised that when somebody needs help, you help them. And I want to be the person who goes and helps whoever, whenever. But It's kind of like in the airport, you know, when you're on that airline and they're going through their spiel, when there's a loss of cabin pressure, it's to drop down and you're to put the oxygen mask on yourself first. Then you can help others. We don't really think of selfishness when it comes to Christianity, and we shouldn't. A Christian shouldn't be a selfish person, but there is a certain aspect that there is a selfishness because I need to put my soul before anybody else's. Because what good does it do me if I give all of my time and destroy myself spiritually, helping others, and I lose my own soul? The Apostle Paul told Timothy to give himself time and attention. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 4, there in verse 15. We've read this before, but give time and thought to this. And I love the way this reads in the New American Standard Bible. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, there in verse 15, he says to Timothy, he says, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Now, did you hear what Paul was telling this preacher? This close worker with him in the gospel, someone who had been working with him since the second missionary journey. And Paul's writing this, much later, around 61, 62, or somewhere around there. Several years have passed, and he's saying, look, take time. Take pains with these things. Give yourself in true devotion to these things. Absorb the Word of God. Really let it soak in. Give care and concern to your teaching because it affects you and those who hear you. How many souls have been lost because a preacher devoted all of his time to preaching and teaching to others, and he gave no concern to himself, and then his life imploded because he was not growing spiritually. And then all those who were affected by that, oftentimes they're lost as well. Because they put all their faith in a man who was not really devoting himself to God and to His Word. As we increase in our knowledge of God, as we see here, our progress will be evident to all. They'll be able to see the change, the way, the growth that we've made. I want to encourage you all to strive to devote more time to reading God's Word. But along with that, as we increase in our reading of the Word of God, that we give more time quality-wise to our reading. Not just reading it and going, okay, I've gotten that chapter read, I'm done. But giving time and attention to absorb the things that we're reading, to really bring it into our lives, to take pains in thinking upon these things and devotion and really giving this required time. If we do this, then each and every one of us will increase in our understanding of the Word of God. And I appreciate the songs that we sang before. The more you read the Word of God, the more we understand true, genuine love that is from God. And let me tell you, one of the things that I've seen is that when people understand this true, genuine love that God has for them, that He has for all of mankind, it changes us in the way that we view others. We don't get caught up in all the cares and concerns of this world because we're looking at things from a spiritual perspective. And we're desiring to get to heaven, to experience these things, and we want others to have it as well. We experience this love, and we want to share that love with others. I think we see that in the first century. The Apostle Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, he seemed more of a man of hate, don't you think? Someone who hated all who were formerly Jews and had left their Jewish faith for this horrid sect that followed after Jesus. But then he experienced that genuine love of God, and he devoted every moment of his life, physically, emotionally, and spiritually, in trying to lead others into the love that Christ had. Now, to do these things required that he took care of himself. And we don't see the private devotions that we see with Jesus, but in his writings, that's one of the things he stresses. The importance of giving this time in praying and reading and studying and meditating. He's the very one who wrote to Timothy to take pains with these things, to be absorbed in them, to give yourself wholly in reading and studying the Word of God so that your progress will be made known to all. No matter how much we read the Word of God, no matter how much we know, no matter how much we understand, there's always room for us to increase in the knowledge of God. And I hope that you will do that as you go throughout this week. And I want to encourage you to give thought to that as you plan your day and you look at the things that are going on in your life, that you keep these distractions at bay and understand the difference between that which is important, the Word of God, and that which the world presents is urgent, things that honestly can oftentimes wait.